All right, we've got an article titled Supreme Court Top U.S. Judges Signal Support for Abortion Limits. And the article is from the BBC News, Washington Post. I'll start us off and then somebody join me in reading. Abortion rights advocates and anti-abortion protesters demonstrate in front of the U.S. Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., December 1st, 2021. The Supreme Court appeals poised to accept a Mississippi law that would bar abortions after 15 weeks of pregnancy, even in the cases of rape or incest. In Wednesday's hearing into the case, conservative justices hinted that a majority backed up upholding the law. A ruling expected in June may see millions of women lose abortion access. Anti-abortion activists are urging the court to protect unborn children, but experts warn of an increase in maternal mortality if abortion is restricted. Both sides of the debate regard this case, known as Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health Organization, as an all-or-nothing fight over abortion rights. Lawyers defending the Mississippi law have asked the court to overturn two previous landmark decisions regarding abortion. The first, 1973, Roe versus Wade, gave women in the United States an absolute right to abortion in the first 3 months of pregnancy and limited rights in the second trimester. In 1992, in the Planned Parenthood versus Casey, the court ruled that states could not place an undue burden on women seeking abortions before is that a fetus, you think?
Yes.
That's a typo. Could survive outside the womb at about 24 weeks. And they repeat it, you know?
Yes, I think that might be the English spelling of fetus.
Yeah, okay. BBC, right. In the years since, the fetal viability standard has acted as a red line in abortion law, preventing any bars on abortion before this time. Who's going to help me out?
But anti-abortion campaigners hope the current ideological makeup of the court has created a new opening. The Supreme Court is the highest tribunal in the U.S., and the rules on legal appeals involving constitutional and federal law. It has been reshaped by three appointments under former President Donald Trump and has been called the most conservative-leaning in modern U.S. history, with a 6-3 conservative majority. If the court strikes down Roe v. Wade or rules that the Mississippi law does not place an undue burden on women seeking abortions, at least 21 states are expected to introduce abortion restrictions, including outright bans after 15 weeks. In these states, nearly half of the U.S. women of reproductive age, 18 to 49, some 36 million people could lose abortion access. According to research from Planned Parenthood, a healthcare organization that provides abortions. What did the court hear? Addressing the court on Wednesday, Mississippi Solicitor General Scott Stort told justices that past rulings, Roe and Casey, haunt our country and poison the law. He took direct aim at the existing fetal viability standard, arguing it was not tethered to the Constitution. Justice Sonia Sotomayor, a liberal, took issue with his claim, responding, "There's so much that not in the Constitution." Justice Sotomayor warned that the court may be damaged if Americans came to see it as a political body stepping in to reverse Roe and Casey. "Will this institution survive the stench that this creates in the public perception that the Constitution and its reading are just political acts," she said. She also questions whether a fetus, could feel pain before 24 weeks. Mr. Stort had described an unborn life being poked and then recoiling in the way we would recoil. Justice Sotomayor said that dead people and brain-dead people can respond to stimuli, so I don't think that a response by a fetus necessarily proves that there is a sensation or pain or that there's consciousness, she said. representing Jackson's Woman's Health Organization, the only abortion clinic in Mississippi, Julie Reichelman of the Center for Reproductive Rights spoke next, asking the court to strike down the Mississippi law. Mississippi's ban on abortion 2 months before viability is flatly unconstitutional under decades of precedent, Ms. Reichelman said. Mississippi's law would force women to remain pregnant and give birth against their will. She faced pointed questioning from several of the justices, including Chief Justice John Roberts, on why the viability standard around 24 weeks should remain as the cutoff for legal abortion. Why would 15 weeks be an inappropriate line, he said. And Justice Amy Connie Barrett, the most recent addition to the court, took issue with Ms. Reichelman's argument that restricted abortion access would lead to forced motherhood. Why don't safe haven laws take care of that problem, said the conservative justice, referring to the laws that allow women to relinquish parental rights after birth. U.S. Solicitor General Elizabeth Prelogar also spoke, arguing against the Mississippi abortion ban on behalf of the Biden administration. The real-world effects of overruling Roe and Casey would be severe and swift, she said, adding that women had come to rely on this as a fundamental right. The case could change abortion laws in the U.S. What are the campaigners saying? Carol Tobias, president of the anti-abortion group National Right to Life, told the BBC she was optimistic that court would step in and protect unborn children. We certainly hope that they will let the Mississippi law stand, she said. We'd love to see them go even further and say that unborn human beings deserve the same protection as born human beings. But for other women in Washington, D.C., the possibility of restricted abortion brought fear. I'm not shocked, but I'm scared, said Olivia DeNussi. Abortion is still going to happen. People are going to do it no matter if it's legal or not. However, it will not be safe. She added, it's 1921. I cannot believe it's 2021. I cannot believe it's 2021. I cannot believe we have to be fighting this. Sorry about that, everybody.
I got you, Mike.
Okay.
And some experts have predicted dangerous ripple effects if abortion is restricted. We will see significant increases in maternal mortality, which are already disproportionately experienced by women of color, said Catherine Frank, director of the Center for Gender and Sexuality Law at Columbia University. We will see families descend into greater levels of poverty because the inability to take care of kids rises in domestic violence. So who gets abortions in the U.S.? There are about 630 reported abortions. 630,000. We should have that doctor over there be reading. All right. 630,000 reported abortions in the U.S. in 2019, according to the U.S. Centers for Disease Control. This was an 18% decrease compared with 2010. Women in their 20s account for the majority of abortions. In 2019, about 57% were in this age group. Black Americans get abortions at the highest rate, 27 per 1,000 women aged 15 to 44. The pro-choice Guttmacher Institute says that a lack of access to health care plays a role, as does discrimination. Their 2014 survey found 3/4 of people receiving abortions were either on low incomes or below the poverty line in the U.S. After 2 hours of oral arguments, the Roe v. Wade precedent that has set a baseline of abortion rights through the U.S. for nearly half a century appears to be in serious jeopardy. That shouldn't come as a huge surprise, given that the U.S. Supreme Court is now dominated by conservatives, 3 of whom were appointed by Donald Trump with the explicit goal of overturning Roe. Still, the tenor of questioning by the justices over the course of the morning suggests that there is, at the very least, a 5-justice majority willing to uphold Mississippi's ban on all abortions after 15 weeks of pregnancy. Chief Justice John Roberts, who is now the ideological center of the court, seemed comfortable with such a result, which, in and of itself, would constitute a major blow to Roe's first trimester abortion protections. That may end up at a best-case scenario for abortion rights supporters at this point. Other justices, like Amy Coney Barrett and Brett Kavanaugh, displayed an openness to a wholesale reversal of Roe, returning the question of abortion legality to individual states. That's the outcome anti-abortion activists have been working toward for decades, and today it seems closer than ever to becoming a reality.
And so this is December, and we probably won't find out anything until June, is what there seems to be the consensus of what direction this is going.
In a linked news item, China has raised the limit on children from 2 to 3 because they fear that they've done themselves a disservice in population by limiting it to 2 in the past, and now they're in a panic to have people have more kids.
Yeah, and they don't fear. They know they've done themselves a disservice. They know they have.
But along with this idea that the Chinese people are reluctant to do it because they've gotten to this idea that they can't afford 3 kids. They can only afford 2 kids.
Yeah, I wonder how many. What's the estimated number of abortions since Roe versus Wade?
About 630,000 a year. That's gonna be quite the number.
That was just the one in that 1 year.
Right. But they said that had decreased.
Yeah.
Meaning it had been higher than that. Right.
Yes, at times I know it had been over 1 million a year.
Well, the reality is, I think, just anecdotally, that I think more and more folks are just opposed to abortion, just in our society.
I think as it seems, especially here in the last calendar year or so, that there's been a whole lot more of the, because of the nature of social media. I mean, you have these videos of people that are, you know, secretly filming in a particular abortion clinic, and that information is getting spread. And more than ever, you know, you don't have to have a public, you know, forum. You can put something on the internet and let it just go on its own. That some people are having an opportunity to, distribute information that never had an opportunity to before.
And I think they're, you know, really jumping off the rails when they're talking about how these women are losing access to abortion.
Well, that's the thing I don't get. Like, I'm not arguing for abortion, but the ban is not that you can't get one. You just have to do it sooner.
Yeah, by 15 weeks.
I mean, my wife is currently pregnant. And she's not yet to 15 weeks. We've known she's been pregnant for a very long time. Okay, especially in this, you know, because they made a big deal about the, in cases of rape or incest. Okay, we've known how my wife got pregnant for the entire, she's 12 weeks, 13 weeks right now. Okay, it's been no surprise to us how my wife got pregnant. These individuals, if you've been raped, you're not surprised that you were raped. Now, there's, obviously, there are, you know, conversations that need to be had about, you know, is there protection that needs to be for this woman? Is there prosecution that needs to happen? Like, those things need to happen. Or an incest, same exact thing. Like, something else should be, other conversations should be happening long before 15 weeks is up.
Yes, and I'm with you. We are definitely on the side of no abortions. But yet, the argument against this law is, I won't say ridiculous from the standpoint, but yet to say there's going to be less opportunity, no, there is no less opportunity. Every lady still has the opportunity.
Yeah.
For 105 days.
Yeah.
That's 3 months of thinking about it. Yeah. That's
no matter how she got pregnant.
Right. That's time to work through this incredibly, not for me, but perceived difficult decision.
But what ends up happening is, and I know you guys are a little bit further removed from it than I am, is once she gets to that certain point in the pregnancy and she feels that baby for the first time, she starts to build that emotional bond with the child growing within her, there's a lot that's going to happen. I mean, Jonathan is very close to the situation with, you know, with your son and his wife adopting, that there were several times in which they thought there was a child for them. And the mom decided, once she saw her baby, she wanted to keep it. And while it's devastating, and you know, you do have questions, is that child going to be cared for, you know, for your family? You know, at the same time, as believers, we kind of want to rejoice that a mom decided to keep her child.
And I think that's where Justice Barrett, you know, is talking about that, you know, with the current laws, it is not a problem for a mom to give her child up to be adopted. And there are many parents out across the United States, or many people across the United States, that want to be parents but are not able to biologically. And so they look to adopt. Mm-hmm. And
did you guys notice in the article that there was only one clinic in the state of Mississippi?
Yeah.
Did you all see that? There was only one? So if you're in Mississippi, you already have to drive somewhere to do it. And my guess is, if you live in the northern part of the state, you're probably not driving to that clinic. I bet you cross the line and get your medical care somewhere else. So the reality is, last time I checked, Mississippi's surrounded by these other states.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of hyperbole in this article with regard to women's deaths increasing, right, access being completely eliminated.
And that's the one thing that the article mentioned, is like, they're still going to happen, just illegally and unsafely. And I kind of want to, you know, I'd love to have to know if someone pushed back on that. Like, where are you going, or what are you doing to try to murder this child in your womb outside of a clinic?
They talked about a coat hanger.
Well, yeah, that, or I mean, there's going to be doctors on the black market that will do it.
Right, and they're not going to use a coat hanger, Steve.
No, they're going to do it in
the same procedures that have been being happening.
Right, it's just going to be hidden, and they're going to cost more, just like there's. You know, you can buy livers and kidneys and everything else on the black market if you want to pay enough. And there's doctor surgeons out there doing the procedures. And when they get caught, they get prosecuted. But, yes, it still happens.
Right. And I'm not saying it doesn't. But the argument is, it's low-income minority groups that are going to suffer from this.
Right.
And I'm not disagreeing that there's no black market and that doesn't happen. But those are elitists that have access to that.
Right, it's not the,
we're not talking about poor minorities. We're not talking about low-income houses. Okay, you go into the projects area of any society, and they're not individuals that have access to that stuff. Right. Which, I mean, and we've talked about it before, but I mean, you know, the fact that this BBC contributor brought up the fact that it was low-income African-American households that are affected by this, and that's exactly what Margaret Sanger wanted from the get-go. When she founded...
Unfortunately, you're exactly right. I mean, it's a reflection of the fallen nature of the world we're living in.
Yeah, which is... And that's where the piece with the Chinese connects. Because what is often purported is that if you want a really bad life, then have a kid you can't afford, right? Or if you want a kid to have a really bad life, you know, bring him into this world. But the reality is that in many ways... The flip side of that is that one of the reasons that those low-income families and stuff don't have success is because they don't pursue the family unit and children the way that you know, more affluent people can or do, and therefore this cycle is never broken. And the reality is that you know, Planned Parenthood, the history behind that was a very genocide type mindset to a whole segment of society, the African Americans and others, and that the answer to that was make sure they don't have more children. So you effectively wipe out your influence, which is why the Chinese are concerned, because if you don't have a population, in some ways you don't have influence. And we don't talk about that enough, that, you know, one of the things that the low income and specifically the African American community has given up is their influence, because they've embraced this idea that what I need for myself right now is to not have a child. In reality, someone needs to talk to them about what you need for yourself right now is to have a child and a family and learn how to be responsible and learn how to go through this You know, because, and we've talked about living in poverty and having children many times before, and how it matures you and it makes you, you know, wake up like, wait a minute, I'm not just responsible for myself anymore. I'm now responsible for this life. I better go out and get a better paying job. I better work more hours at work. Sure. I better not go out and party. I better not do this because they're depending on me. And I think that it's this whole idea that, well, when I'm ready, I'll do it. When I'm ready, I'll do it. When I make more money, I'll give. And in reality, it just doesn't work that way.
It never happens.
I mean, you just, in essence, you got to rip the Band-Aid and just get to it.
This article really didn't touch on it, but I did find it very interesting that the lawyers for the pro-choice side, one of their arguments is precedent. And they're really pushing in on that if the court changes, then they would be going against what precedent was set in Roe v. Wade. And then Casey was set on top of the precedent of Roe v. Wade. But interestingly enough, when we look at the Roe v. Wade case, before that, there was no precedent to say abortion was constitutional. But they won't go back and be consistent in their argument for precedent, you know, now, but they didn't want it back with Roe v. Wade.
Right. Precedent was established in 1973. Which well, is
precedent's favorite. When it's our precedent, then we like it.
Yeah, because it's almost laughable. They said for decades. But yet decades, we got years. We got centuries. You know, on our side, you know, it's been a bad idea to abort, you know, from the beginning of time. Everyone knew that was wrong.
So it'll be very interesting to see what direction the Supreme Court takes. And, you know, you can't just analyze the oral arguments. These guys have like, communicated during their oral arguments, and then the decision comes out, and you're like, whoa, where did that... And it's the what they present to the public, and then what they go behind closed doors and talk it out.
Plus, yeah. the lawyers present briefs, and the oral, you know, time was just a small snippet of what they've actually already prepared, written, and given to the Chief Justice or to the justices.
Yeah, this article mentioned the one thing about the fear of maybe making the Supreme Court political, like now, like really, like.
Not 1973?
It's becoming political?
Well, but even with, you know, legalizing same-sex marriages and everything else, that is all political.
Right, I mean, that's what I'm saying. Right, is like, no, you can't now in 2021 throw out like, oh, that's my... No, the judges, don't do this, guys.
Right, they've always been non-political. It's always been constitutional. Now all of a sudden it's something new. No, they've been...
Absolutely.
They've been listening to the ear of society for many, many years now.
Yeah, which is why this article mentioned over and over again that these justices were appointed by Donald Trump. And so if... I mean, the reason they're name-dropping is because they automatically want anyone to assume if you don't have a favorable opinion of Donald Trump, then you don't have a favorable opinion of these judges because he appointed them. Because I was just reading an article either last night or today about what went on in Virginia with the recent governor race, that they tried to paint him in a light of, well, this guy is just like Donald Trump because of his policies. And the response was, no. People don't like Donald Trump because of Donald Trump the person, not Donald Trump's policies. But that's exactly what this article is trying to do by, you know, bringing his name up. Because he's not the president right now. Those judges have no fear of who Donald Trump is. They're not acting based... Sure, maybe he appointed a couple of them, but they're not, you know, sitting around being like, oh, I mean, I really owe that guy one.
Yep. Yeah, I mean, Congress approved him. You know, he put their name out.
Right. No, I know.
They still had to go through the process and get congressional approval. So.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, when they use the name conservative and liberal to describe the justices, they're looking at their previous record before they were even on the Supreme Court.
Sure.
Very rarely does a justice do an about-face on the direction and the way they handled all their court cases up until they became Supreme Court.
Well, a couple of them have here lately. They've definitely voted.
Yeah, we've been surprised by John Roberts. Yeah. There's no doubt that John Roberts seems to be wanting to be a centralist. But we don't... The conservatives don't need him. I mean, it's 6-3 right now, so he can go the other way. And
yeah, and that's why they said five.
Right.
Should we?
Definitely a matter of prayer for us, though, you know, over these next 6 months. Yeah. This is not something that we should let go to the back burner on our own hearts, just because we're not going to be hearing anything about it while the justices are talking it and discussing it and making their decision on it. You know, this needs to be on the front burner of our prayer list.
I was going to ask, how much should we, as Americans and Christians, looking at our political system, be focused on legislation of morality from government?
How much? Like a measurable way?
Well, because that's kind of the conversation that we're having right now, is as a conservative, as someone who believes that life begins at conception, that all life is given by God, we look at our political climate and the thought of they could flip Roe v. Wade. Like, obviously, like, there's not a believer in the United States that would be like, yeah, that's a bad thing. But that's the way it goes right now. And so, you know, sometimes I have that thought process of, oh, you know, it's not, we shouldn't be looking to government for legislating our morality. But at the same time, we know full well that as soon as the court flips the other direction, they're going to legislate their immorality all day long.
Well, I think that's where, no, we really don't want government to interfere with morality and come from the understanding that you're technically never going to legislate morality into a country through government. But if somebody is going to address an issue one way or the other, then we do need to step in and defend, you know, the morality where we come from and not a secular viewpoint or secular worldview.
I mean, we're given an opportunity to cast a vote, and surely we should cast our vote in lieu of biblical precedent, moral law. Not that we're relying on that to be the primary means of correcting character. We know that salvation is the means whereby God has ordained that hearts are changed and lives are changed. But at the same time, if we get an opportunity to save lives, then we should seize that opportunity. And the number, according to a couple websites, was 62 million. It's a lot of people. Yes. 62 million is a lot of people. Those are people that could do jobs. Those are people that would be consumers. Those are people that would be part of society. They would be paying taxes. They would be contributing. This is precisely why China has taken such a stand to reverse their course of action, because they understand that people are, in fact, capital. Mm-hmm. People are. People are capital. And their desire to be a global superpower could be limited by their inability to sustain the next generation, because that Communist Party has become quite capitalistic in its economic policy. And so it's relying upon capitalism to continue. And the way capitalism has continued is through supply and demand. That's just the reality. You can't get around. That's not a biblical idea. That's just a mathematical equation, so to speak. And I guess I don't understand. I would be thrilled if they just uphold Mississippi law. Just uphold the law. Even if you don't want to overturn Roe versus Wade, let's allow states to be states. Let's allow states to communicate the regional differences, and then we as believers, if we want to be in an area that's more conservative, then we move to those areas and we become part of those communities. I don't see there is not a constitutional right to an abortion. The suggestion that there is absurd. It's just absurd. Our Constitution doesn't speak to it. That's the reality. Even the 14th Amendment, I was listening to people argue that the 14th Amendment gives you... Not so. The 14th Amendment does not in any way, shape, or form address abortion. It is pure gymnastics to suggest that there's a constitutional amendment precedent or right for an abortion.
Because the founding fathers would have never even even had an inkling of a thought that that was okay. Just like there is no statement on marriage in the Constitution because the founding fathers would have never thought that marriage was anything but one man and one husband. They would have, they would have never thought, sorry.
One, so one man and one husband.
Yeah. Woo, boy, that was bad there. Yeah.
I'm not
one husband and one one wife. Thanks, Brian. Got my back on that one. You know, they would not have needed to put anything in the Constitution against killing unborn babies.
Yeah. Right, right. Yeah. Absurd.
Yeah. Yeah, because that's the, I mean, and that's the shift of our society. Because the founding fathers, not even just 1776, but 1800 and even for the next 50 years, it's not until the late 1800s that you kind of have the shift from agrarian society to industrial society. And in agrarian society, okay, you need people.
Right.
Okay, there is the development of certain machinery to make life a little easier is kind of what paved this road for us. But if we were still an agrarian society where you want free labor, have children.
Right.
They owe it to you because you feed them.
Right.
And furthermore, if you want a revolution, you've got to have people. And in most countries, the largest percentage of people are like the peasants and the middle class and the lower classes. I mean, that's all throughout history. And trying to get them, you know, in Russia and other places where they had revolutions, France, trying to get that segment of the population energized to make a difference, because a lot of times they were apathetic or they just felt powerless, you know, was the key topic on, well, if we want to make change and have a revolution. So the reality is that's like a key component that comes from just becoming more and more affluent, more and more free time, more and more, you know. Okay, so the founding fathers, those revolutionaries, they were fighting the tyranny from England. That was their like entire focus. And you know, France and was going through things, and so when you're in a crisis mode like that, you're not thinking about, you know, the pleasures of life, and you know, you're surviving. They're creating a country. They're trying in this new harsh land, trying to figure out how to grow crops and just survive. But when all that resides and goes down and is figured out, then people begin to have more free time, and we know free time comes also sin and lack of work ethic, on and on and on. And it's just been this glide path that the more affluent we become, the more this just we start, you know, questioning gender and just gets into crazy.
And we're there.
Yeah.
To have time to sit around and just ponder those things as opposed to, you know what, if you don't plant corn in this row, you're not eating.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Mike, I think you said it best when you said that we don't need to stop praying about this, because the reality is over the next couple of months is when the decision's going to be made. Even though it won't be in the news. After a couple of days, it won't be in the news. There'll be a whole period of time. We will have forgotten about it, and then all of a sudden it'll come out one way or the other. And so we should be praying that God's will is done. And I say that because if they do overturn Roe versus Wade, I really believe that the Democratic pushback is going to be to pack the courts and change the makeup of the Supreme Court in order to go back the other direction. Maybe I'm wrong, but that certainly could happen.
Oh, that is an option. I'm just shaking my head because I would hope that they would not.
But we know there's going to be a lot of lobbying going on the next few months behind
closed doors
and, you know, the good old boy club's going to try to do all they can to get each side's trying to get their way.
Yep, sure. All right. Well, I'm going to close this in prayer because that's what we need to be doing. We don't often pray at a podcast, but Lord God, we know that only you can move in the hearts and minds of people in a way that is sovereign. And so we pray, Father God, that you would give us as a nation exactly what is best for us to do your will, for you to be glorified,
for your purposes and end state to be accomplished. And we ask you, O God, that the Mississippi rule law would be upheld as constitutional, and that the states would have the right to limit abortion in their states according to the people and the elected officials that have been chosen to represent. We praise you, O God, that this viability discussion is happening because it acknowledges the humanity of the child in the womb, and we need to think about that more as a nation. And we pray, Lord God, that your will would be done, and that that will would be a mitigation of the number of abortions. In Jesus' name, amen.